is enough, is an enough book for us in terms of creating an ideology that we need for our perfection. But at the same time, Quran itself says that there are ambiguous verses, متشابهات, in the Holy Quran that they need interpretation from الراسخون في العلم. And also in another verse we recite that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have revealed to you the dhikr لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم, so that you do tabin. Tabin means to clarify, to interpret. So this is a burden or a function that is left with the Prophet ﷺ in his sunnah, in his conduct, practical and verbal, and also the Ahlul Bayt, as the Prophet himself said, أَنِّي تَارِكُنْ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابُ اللَّهُ وَعِتْرَتِي أَهْلُ بَيْتِي. I leave with you two weighty things. One of them is the Book of Allah, the other is the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and the teachings that they have in order to explain and interpret the verses of the Holy Quran. So saying all that, we should also refer to the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt in order to understand what lies within the teachings of the Holy Quran. We will have a break and come back to read some verses referring to the imitation that is not correct, an imitation that stops our reason and intellect from functioning properly.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. And in the first segment of the episode, we were talking about the how the reading of ahadith is important in our effort to understand the verses of the Holy Quran. And I said there are ahadith that we have that interpret and explain further the verses of Quran that talk about incorrect imitation, incorrect following of others, so or blind obedience to the tradition. So the hadith is this: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا تكونوا أمعة. Do not be أمعة. أمعة in Arabic. Even the people who heard this hadith, it was a question for them: what this word mean? So the Prophet said, The explanation of Imma'a is تقولون إن أحسن الناس أحسننا. If people were good, we will also be good. وإن ظلموا ظلمنا. If they did oppression, if they did injustice, we also do injustice. So this is Imma'a, meaning that I'm one of the people. So أنا مع الناس, in another hadith we have, and I don't say that I'm one of the people in terms of following everything that the people do. No, sometimes people do good things. Maybe most of the time they do good things in general, if you consider it. But it's not that always it's correct. And if you do something wrong, then you want to justify it by saying, okay, it's just I'm another member of the society, everybody does that, so I do it. No, do not justify your actions only because you're a member of a community or society. So the Prophet says these people have this mentality. They say, "In ahsana nas ahsana." If they do good, we do good. If they wa'in dhalamu, if they did injustice, we do injustice. Walakin, do not be like that. Walakin wattanu anfusakum. Make it a habit for your soul. Wattanu anfusakum means prepare yourself, get ready, be solid in this. To what? In ahsan al-nas an tuhsanu. If people did good, you do good as well. Wa in asa'u alla tadhlamu. If they did wrong, you do not follow them. You do not go to the path of doing injustice. So this is an ideal conduct that, yes, you look at the behaviors, the things that exist in the society, the traditions, all the elements that are the practical elements, cultural elements, the things that are good you follow and you do and it's okay. But the things that do not seem good, you don't have to follow them. It is the result of your independent evaluation and your independent assessment of the situation. And based on the verses of the Holy Quran and the hadith that we have, this is what a true believer should do in his life. Also, we have other hadith that say the word imma is used. Do not be a person of this. Ughdu alaman aw muta'alliman. Be a person who seeks knowledge or who is knowledgeable himself. And do not follow whatever that other people do. So you can be, when you have knowledge, you're independent yourself. You have your own ideas. You have your own values. And you can have your own decisions independently based on the knowledge and the reason that you have. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with correct knowledge and correct use of intellect. Thank you very much for listening. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala ali Nabi. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala ali Nabi.
October 18th, a huge blast rocked the Al-Ahli Hospital compound in Gaza, which was packed with thousands of Palestinians seeking shelter from the Israeli strikes. According to Palestinian health officials, more than 470 people were killed in that incident. Most of the victims were defenseless civilians who had taken shelter at the hospital and its surrounding areas. At the time, they had no idea that the Israeli regime might target hospitals. Hospitals and clinics have special protections under international law, and the deliberate targeting of these facilities is a clear violation of these principles. As usual, the Israeli army first denied that it was behind the attack. Later, the regime and its Western allies, including the United States and Canada, claimed that the explosion was caused by an errant rocket fired by the armed group Palestinian Islamic Jihad. However, independent investigations by various media sources have debunked this propaganda. The New York Times conducted a thorough analysis of video footage from the night of October 17th, which clearly showed that the missile seen in the video, supposedly fired by Palestinian fighters, did not cause the explosion at the hospital. Instead, it detonated in the sky, approximately 2 miles away. It was, in fact, a missile fired by the Israeli military that caused a devastating explosion.
According to all feeds and videos analyzed, this rocket was intercepted and was the last one launched from Gaza before the bombing of the hospital. 5 seconds after that interception, an explosion in Gaza can be seen, followed 2 seconds later by a much larger explosion. This is the strike that hit Al-Ahli Arab Hospital. As a result, Al Jazeera digital investigations team found no grounds to the Israeli army claim that the strike on the Al-Ahli Arab Hospital in Gaza was caused by a failed rocket launch.
But Al Ahli Hospital was not the last hospital targeted by the Israeli military during its onslaught in Gaza. According to a report by Human Rights Watch in 2023, the Israeli military has repeatedly and unlawfully attacked medical facilities, personnel, and transport, further destroying Gaza's healthcare system. The report says that these attacks should be investigated as war crimes, as they violated international humanitarian law.
Because every society has the right to have a healthcare system, and that's why the healthcare system is protected by the Geneva Convention. And the fourth Geneva Convention is utterly clear, has always been. And that's why these attacks on healthcare that are so well documented, and the most extreme, the most brutal examples are the situations like we have in Nasser Medical Complex now, where they're shooting and killing staff and patients inside, and the situation we had in the West Bank, where they again dressed up like doctors, fake doctors, and relatives coming, and hid their weapons and went into this room and shot and killed this patient who was actually immobilized, this Palestinian young man, and his two companions. Killed him, executed him and his two companions under the disguise of being medical personnel. The reason why this is so serious and why it is not stopped is so serious is that it threatens the immunity of the healthcare system and the safe network, the safety network that the healthcare system provides to people around the world.
On January 31st, an undercover Israeli death squad posing as Palestinians brazenly infiltrated a hospital in the occupied West Bank, resulting in the assassination of three Palestinians, one of whom was a partially paralyzed patient. Surveillance footage captured the alarming scene as approximately a dozen Israeli special forces raided Ibn Sina Hospital in the northern city of Jenin. Disguised as Palestinian medical personnel and civilian women, they brandished rifles while navigating through the corridors, perpetrating this shocking act in broad daylight. According to the World Health Organization, Israel has conducted nearly 400 attacks on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip, including on every single one of its hospitals, leaving the majority non-functional as of February 12. This illustration, published by the WHO, details the Israeli strikes on healthcare facilities in the Gaza Strip. According to the report by the World Health Organization, at least 659 people have lost their lives and more than 840 others injured in Israeli attacks as of February 12. Nearly 100 ambulances have been targeted, with more than 50 destroyed by the Israeli missiles. As of February 12, only 11 out of 36 hospitals in Gaza are partially functioning, 5 in the north and 6 in the south. According to the World Health Organization, hospital bed capacity across all of Gaza has now been reduced from 3,500 to just 1,400. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, and the disaster seems to be much worse. Médecins Sans Frontières, MSF, is one of the international organizations actively working in Gaza despite Israeli attacks. Doctors Without Borders has already lost several staff members in recent months as a result of Israeli attacks. In the most recent attack, the Israeli military deliberately targeted an MSF shelter in Gaza, killing two people and wounding several others. As an international charity organization, MSF is committed to independence, neutrality, and impartiality, as it only seeks to provide medical services to vulnerable people across the world, especially those trapped in conflicts and war zones. According to MSF, the Israeli military systematically targets health facilities in Gaza. Médecins Sans Frontières deplores a situation in which people have been left with no options to go for treatment in case of a large influx of war-wounded patients. These systematic attacks against healthcare are unacceptable and must end now so that the wounded can get the care they need. The entire health system has been rendered inoperative. As a matter of fact, the targeting of hospitals in Gaza by the Israeli military has tragically become an everyday occurrence. Just recently, a harrowing voice message was sent by a Palestinian capturing the horrifying sounds of Israeli bombing echoing from Nasser Hospital in Rafah. The extent of attacks by the Israeli military leaves no doubt that the regime is deliberately and systematically targeting the medical centers in Gaza. Israel is now directly targeting medical staff in Gaza. But why is Israel destroying hospitals and deliberately targeting doctors and medical staff in Gaza?
Is that not only is Israel systematically targeting medical facilities, but they are targeting medical professionals. And Israel's objective in targeting medical professionals is to cripple the health sector by killing an entire generation of doctors, to the extent that building the hospitals after the genocide would not even suffice to restore the health sector. I mean, it's such an unspeakable thing, but this is all part of Israel's goal to make Gaza completely uninhabitable and compelling Palestinians to leave the Gaza Strip, which is one of Israel's ultimate war goals.
Such brazen attacks come amid the unequivocal support from Israel's staunch allies, including the United States and its European supporters, who have not only remained silent, but also supplied Israel with deadly weapons and ammunition to continue its genocide in Gaza.
My point is that it's horrible. And the most horrible thing about what is going on in Nasser Hospital now is that this has been going on for 4 months without no power stopping it. So I don't know. I think the Israelis, with their impunity, they just keep going because no military force or political force or international alliance of decent nations are able to stop them. The only one who can stop them is the United States, and they don't want to stop them. They continue to supply them with political support and weapons. So this madness is a result of a deliberate politics, a deliberate policy from the United States, and unfortunately also from many of the European governments.
The United Nations has repeatedly condemned Israel's attacks on civilian targets, including hospitals in Gaza. In 2023, the UN Human Rights Council adopted a resolution that condemned Israel's attacks on hospitals and called for an independent investigation into the attacks. However, the resolution has not been implemented, as Israel enjoys impunity thanks to the unwavering support from its staunch ally, the United States, and other Western countries. The recent U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza has once again underscored the hypocrisy of those who claim to champion human rights and has highlighted the inefficacy of international organizations in addressing Israel's occupation regime. It has become evident that only through alliances among independent nations can we hope to halt such atrocities.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
All right, Sheikh Rouhani, one of the significant points in Islam and Islamic beliefs is Ru'yat al-Hilal, or moon sighting.
Mm.
It means that when the crescent of the new moon, we can say, is witnessed or is visited, that is a proof or one of the proofs for the beginning of the lunar month in religion. And usually during the holy month of Ramadan and the sacred months, according to the Islamic beliefs, you know, this sightseeing is also very much significant. So let's explain it a little bit for our dear listeners who are not familiar with this concept of Ru'yat al-Hilal or moon sighting. What is it exactly?
First of all, we should know that we have lunar calendar, and this, according to this calendar, we have Qamari, or let's say Hijri calendar, yeah, in Islam. According to this Qamari calendar, that months begins by witnessing, or let's say seeing, the first day of moon, or the new moon, I mean. So the month starts with it, and then the months, the holy month or the Qamari month, finishes when the new moon is about to be born. So that is why it is a bit different from the year according to the solar calendar.
Yes.
Which is completely 30 days each month, but since, or sometimes maybe 31 days. But in according to the lunar calendar, no, the month sometimes might be 29 days, less than 30, let's say, days. So that's why each year we have some 10 days different,
yes,
difference between the lunar year and the solar year. This is what we should observe, the, let's say, religious rituals according to Islam. According to this lunar calendar or Qamari calendar, that, for example, we should fast when the moon is born, and yes, then we finish the fasting when the new moon is about to be,
yes,
born. Yeah, this is what we have in Islam.
That's right. Also, we know that the Muslims, they have the Tulu and Ghurub, okay?
Exactly.
You, yeah, can say the sunrise and the sunset. So yes, after the sunrise, you are not allowed to do your morning prayer. It becomes qaza.
Exactly, yes.
Also, when the sun sets, we can say the azan is going to be announced, the call to prayer, after some minutes. And then you are, for example, allowed to break your, we can say, fasting and do iftar. So, Sheikh, what are the ways of determining the beginning of the month? I mean, according to the religious authorities and maraji.
Of course, as according to most of the maraji, first of all, the person who wants to, for example, fast or stops fasting, he himself must see and let's say witness the new moon by his own eyes. So if someone sees the new moon by his own eyes, witnessing himself or herself, then of course he can either start fasting at the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, or, for example, observing Eid, for example, Fitr, when he sees by himself the moon. So yes, this is the first way that we can prove the Eid, or let's say the new moon day. And then the second way is that some trusted witnesses tell you that, of course, they saw the moon. Those people on whom you trust, and for example, you know that they are faithful people and they never, for example, lie about seeing the moon.
Yes.
Of course, this can give you a kind of certainty by which you can, for example, break your fast and say that, of course, now is Eid, for example.
Mm-hmm.
This is the second way. The third way is that, for example, sometimes your marja taqlid or maraji, or let's say the hakim al-shara, orders that, for example, this day is the Eid and
yes.
and they
it's
witnessed,
the beginning yeah. of the month. That's
yeah,
right.
their witnesses, okay. for example, witnessed and saw the moon. Based on their witnesses, they came to this conclusion that, of course, this is the day, the Eid of Ramadan, for example. And then the other way is also there that some of the ulama says that according to the scientific, or let's say according to the astronomers, or let's say the scientific kind of discoveries, sometimes becomes for sure that this is the new moon, this is the day of Eid, then of course you can observe, for example, this way by the scientific kind of means as well.
Yes, that's all right.
The month of Ramadan is more significantly about turning to myself. What have I done for myself? What am I going to achieve in this holy month of Ramadan?
A lot of you will find yourself saying, oh my God, I can't do this or say this because I'm fasting. Why can't you export that outside the month of Ramadan? This is why these 30 days are training grounds for us. They're springboards for us. And so we have to use these tools that we have in front of us to achieve that perfection, inshallah.
Who is hosting you? Get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-sawmu li, there is a hadith Qudsi, as-sawmu li wa ana ujzabe. God says, fasting is for me and I am the reward of it. Some that read this hadith, wa ana ujzibe, I reward for it, that's even good. And God, the generous, will not reward less than paradise. But here we can read it in a different way, that God says, I am the reward of it.
And Sheikh Rouhani, what are the main reasons for difficulty of sighting the new moon, which makes disagreement between recognition of the new moon of sighting between some, for example, even ulama? We can say they have different opinions on the beginning of the new moon.
You know, the problem is that sometimes, for example, the new moon is very much close to the sun, and it is really difficult to see physically. Sometimes we have to use some means and equipments, modern equipments.
Like telescope.
Yeah, telescope, things like that. Then, unfortunately, here some of the ulamas are of the view that this kind of seeing is not trustable.
Because it is not naked eye.
Yeah. And that is why it becomes sometimes difficult. Sometimes because of the distance, a short distance from the horizon and the line of sight, possess, let's say, through a thicker kind of layer of the atmosphere. So, and thus dust or humidity and, let's say, atmosphere distance, let's say, disturbance makes seeing or sighting moon difficult, okay? This is another difficulty that we have. And sometimes due to the closeness of the moon to the sun or, let's say, the duration of the crescent's pause above the horizon is short,
yes.
and the observer has little time for the moon to be seen.
Yes.
That is why there are some sort of difficulties sometimes that may occur, when we want to see the moon. That is why we need sometimes the ulama maraji to decide about it by the help of either the technology or the modern technology or naked eyes, whatever,
yes.
to at least to tell the people what should they do, either there is Eid or not.
That's all right. And there are different criteria between different countries in order for announcing the lunar month. What are they exactly and what is the main difference?
You know, there are in some countries, there are a kind of committee The members of these committees are the trustable scholars, for example. In different countries, we have this system that this committee finally decides whether the Eid is there or not, like in India, Pakistan, Morocco, Bangladesh. Many of these countries, they have a group of scholars, trustable scholars. They gather together and finally they decide that whether moon is seen or not. Okay.
Yes.
And sometimes, for example, sighting the moon even by using let's say binoculars or let's say telescopes, these kind of things, after the sunset of the day, let's say previous to the first of the month.
Yes.
Iran is, for example, in some months, they have used these kind of ways, the Shiite scholars here.
Yes.
Or verdict of the court of the sighting of the, let's say, crescent upon the sunset of the day previous to the first of the let's say critical months.
Yes.
Which is mostly Shawwal, for example, after the holy month of Ramadan or the month of Al-Hijjah for performing Hajj.
Yes.
So yeah, these are some of the ways, okay, by which the different countries decide finally.
Is it allowed to, for example, establish a kind of organization or committee for observation groups or sighting communities?
It is, of course, in each country, because they are not of the same horizons or the same ufuq. That's why finally they themselves should decide whether, for example, there are some countries who are very much close to each other. If in one country Eid is there, then of course in the neighboring countries also there. But sometimes you have countries like New Zealand, like Australia, like Canada, which are far from each Islamic countries. That's why it is good to have like committees for let's say announcing the new month or the Eid by this committee. The member of this committee should be trustable scholarly figures, and also the experts and professionals finally to help the people to understand whether the Eid is there or not.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. Of course, one of the other ways to confirm the sighting of the moon is the verdict of the Sharia ruler, isn't it?
I mean,
for example, when a Muslim
Hakim
ruler,
Hakim
Ashar. For example, now in Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei is the Sharia ruler, okay? And his committee usually officially announces, we can say, the beginning of the month, of the holy month of Ramadan or Eid al-Fitr or something like that. So we can say, and in some countries, mostly the dafatar and the offices of Maraj also refer to the Sharia ruler. That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently focusing on the 53rd letter, which is a letter he wrote to Malik Ashtar, in which there are certain guidelines with regards to leadership. In one of the phrases, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when talking about certain people in sensitive positions who commit treason, he says that the higher level authority needs to have spies who give him information, trustworthy good spies that give credible results and reports with regards to the workings of a certain civil officer. And let's say if that civil officer is proven to have committed treason, then he's supposed to be punished. And the punishment that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions here, فَقَسَتَّ عَلَيْهِ الْعُقُوبَةَ فِي بَدَنِهِ, that the higher level authority, that means let's say the president or someone in a high position, he needs to apply corporal punishment on the person. And we say that of course this has some wisdom, because when these types of punishments are there, they would be a very strong deterrent for people who even want to think about committing treason, and it will keep them on track and will make them commit and perform their duties.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say, وَأَخَذْتَهُ بِمَا أَصَابَ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ, that you as the leader, the higher level authority, you need to get hold of him because of the things that he has done. He has to face the consequences of what he has done, for the actions he has committed, for the treason that he has done. Of course, there are treasons that are of different type, yeah? The khiyana, as we say, or the treason, or the treachery, or the stealing, let's say, that has been done, has got levels. There are certain times that a person misuses some funds, and sometimes no, there is a high level treason. A person actually goes, lets out secrets of the government and causes the government to be destroyed and does bad things, you know, for the people. There are different levels. So each levels will have a punishment of its own kind. But here we're talking about, for example, misuse of funds or similar things. But if it is something more concerning, something more sensitive, then the punishments, of course, have levels on how to deal with that negative, you can say, effect that has trickled down in the society because of the act of that person. So, a person, when Imam Ali al-Sam says, وَأَخَذْتَهُ بِمَا أَصَابَ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ, on the one hand, it includes the punishment, but of course, it also includes a good level of questions and answerability. That how comes, for example, you have so much money in your account, let's say. How did it come to your account? What did you do that you end up getting so rich while you, with this type of, with the amount of, for example, money that you're getting in this position, you are not supposed to have these many belongings. What's happening? Like, what is the reason? Okay, if there's a valid reason, why not? We'll take that valid reason. But if there's no way to prove and there's no valid reason, then there has to be some kind of action taken. And therefore, this will keep those leaders and those people in check. ثُمَّ نَصَبْتَهُ بِمَقَامِ الْمَذَلَّةِ. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam also goes to say that not only that, you are supposed to stamp him with humiliation. He has to be stamped with humiliation. If he does certain things, it's not that he's just going to be punished secretly and he's just, everything is going to be hush-hush and quietly maybe he'll be taken out of the country. No, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these people have to be stamped with humiliation. وَسَمَّتْهُ بِالْخِيَانَةِ, and they have to be named as traitors. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Nahjul Balagha, translated as the peak of eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings that reflected Imam Ali's profound insights on governance, ethics, spirituality, and social justice. Sayyid Razi's meticulous work in preserving and presenting Imam Ali's words has made Nahjul Balagha a timeless source of inspiration for scholars, theologians, and seekers of wisdom.
So, Imam Ali alayhi salam is not just saying that you give them a punishment that will be very easy for them so that they continue to do what they want and it will not have that deterrence that is required. No, one who is coming into that sensitive position knows what he's signing up for. He knows that he's supposed to sign up for a task that is sensitive, that is going to affect the lives of millions of people. And therefore, he has to be careful. And he also knows that in Islam, if he takes up such a position, and if he commits active treason, and he commits acts of stealing and, let's say, misuse of his position, then there are consequences, coming from physical consequences on his body, up until other types of consequences that could be of a financial nature, that include his own, let's say, position, his respect and his honor, that will also be affected. And that's why Imam Ali alayhi salam says here, once he is found and proven to be a traitor, or he has committed, let's say, some kind of treason, from the lower level of treason to the higher levels of treason, whatever it is, if it is proven and he is doing it, actively, and with all those conditions that are there in the fiqh that can be referred to at its position and at its right time, such a person has to be named as a person who has committed treason, as it has to be known to the people. Sammathu bil khiyana. It's not that he has committed this bad act and then you just forget about it and you just continue giving him nice positions and good names. No, this person is supposed to be clearly known as a traitor, as a person who has committed treason. وَقَلَّتَّهُ عَارَ التُّهْمَ, and the chain of accusation has to be placed on him. He has to be known that he is now a person who is accused of a crime. This is going to be a very strong deterrence. If a person knows this is going to happen to me if I misuse my position, it's going to be a very strong deterrence, and of course it will keep that person on track with regards to his duties. These are certain important statements that Imam Ali alayhis salam has with regards to leadership and with regards to taking care of being committed to the position and delivering and not performing acts of treason and, let's say, misuse of funds and misappropriation and misuse of positions. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He continues to protect us in all our affairs, and especially if we have any such positions, that He gives us the strength to deliver properly and accurately in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week we evaluate a trending news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. 2 billion Muslims across the world are gearing up for the onset of this holy month, a time of fasting and worship. It's known as a time for self-reformation, reflection and discipline. But with the excruciating pain being visited upon the people of Palestine by the Zionist regime this year, the holy month is expected to take on extra significance. In this week's episode, we'll look at how we can best prepare for the fasting month, the lessons Muslims can learn in terms of how to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to rein in our own tendencies of greed and gluttony while others are being deliberately starved by the Zionist regime, and also how to show solidarity to the oppressed all across the world. First, we take a look at what Allah says in the Holy Quran about this very special month.
The holy month of Ramadan is one of the most important times in the Islamic calendar to all Muslims. It is a time of spiritual renewal and self-reformation, and is a time when Muslims seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also a month which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made reference to in several places in the Holy Quran. In Surah Baqarah, verse 183, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting, as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous. God says He decrees fasting for the believers as a way for them to draw closer to Him and to increase their righteousness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also goes on to say in Surah Baqarah, the month of Ramadan is the month in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it, and whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days afterwards. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship. While God wants to test His creation, He also makes clear that He doesn't want hardship for the believers, highlighting His mercy towards them. Allah also addresses the holy Laylatul Qadr, or the Night of Power, as being the night the Quran was first revealed to the Prophet Muhammad. In Surah Qadr, Allah says, "We have indeed revealed this message in the night of power. And what will explain to you what the night of power is? The night of power is better than 1,000 months. On that night, the angels and the Holy Spirit descend, by the permission of their Lord, for every decreed matter, peace, until the break of dawn. The exact date of this night is not known, but it is one of the odd nights in the last third of Ramadan, and Muslims are encouraged to spend these nights in worship, as they are considered better than 1,000 months. Again, highlighting the importance and holiness of this truly special month."
Now, joining us on the show this week to help us in understanding how best to prepare for this holy month are two very special guests. Firstly, I'm joined by Medina Yate, who is a naturopathic nutritionist with a background in psychology. Her focus is on a holistic and functional medicine approach to nutrition. Her passion is to motivate, educate, and empower towards our innate health and well-being. We're also honoured to be joined by Sayyid Zafar Abbas via Skype, whose tireless efforts in spreading the message of Islam, advocating for social justice and promoting interfaith dialogue have made him a respected figure and a source of inspiration for many. Sayyid, thank you for joining us. Let's begin with you, inshallah. If you could tell us, in the religion of Islam, what exactly is the significance of the holy month of Ramadan?
A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. And I take this opportunity to offer felicitations on the coming of the holy month of Ramadan. It is the most important month in the Islamic calendar. It's the only month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned by name in the Holy Quran. And it is a month of renewed spirituality, of renewed faith. It is a month, obviously, of fasting, but also of prayer, of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recitation of the Holy Quran, and of course a month which really we use to reset ourselves or reset our lives, our year. Is a month where people are able to feel that renewed version of spirituality, of faith, of connecting with their Creator. And of course, of helping other people. And the spirit of this holy month of Ramadan is that whilst I'm getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is also a month in which I'm feeling empathy towards other people as well.
Thank you, Sayyidina, for that answer. And Sister Medina, thank you for joining us as well here in the studio. I'd like to ask you a similar question for you. What is the spiritual significance of fasting during the month of Ramadan?
So similar to what Sayyid was touching upon, it's like renewal of our soul's purpose, sort of self-reflection, and it's a time to sort of go back to, our original soul purpose, like our goals, our, what we always intend for ourselves when we get lost during the year. So it's kind of a time to sort of reflect on that.
Yeah, I always feel like just as we approach Ramadan, I'm at my lowest ebb spiritually. I think at this point in time, and you always need that refresh and that detox almost physically and spiritually. And I guess from the physical perspective, because, this is your background, the month of Ramadan, we've talked about the spiritual side of it, the spiritual refreshing. What about from a nutritional perspective? What are the benefits of Shahr Ramadan, of fasting for our bodies, as well as, of course, our souls?
Yeah, so physically, there's just an array of benefits. Physically, we'll see that people will lose weight. But we have enhanced cognition, more focus. Towards the end of the month, initially, we might feel a bit groggy. But, overall, it helps with so many different areas in our body, like lowering lipid levels, like lowering cholesterol, also helping in our metabolism. So also, helping us control our blood sugar levels. So the way we respond to certain foods, so many benefits for our body. It's just endless.
It's almost, I always approach it as a detox, almost, if you will. Sayyidina, if I could come back to yourself, of course, you are a spiritual leader, a man of much experience, what advice do you have for those who are trying to fast, perhaps for the first time in their lives, either they're new Muslims or they are Muslims who have re-engaged with their faith once more, even young people who are now engaging and starting the process of fasting? What advice do you have?
I think that, you know, sometimes even, you know, people who've been fasting for years and years, it seems, a month seems a long time. It feels like, oh, I'm going to be without food or water for a whole month, and how am I going to survive, or how am I going to cope, and I have to go to work or school or do other things. But of course, as our sister said, you know, it has a lot of benefits for your cognition and for your thinking as well. So I think that advice that I would have for somebody who is trying to fast for the first time is to take it day by day. Is to not think of it as like I'm going to be fasting for a whole month, but rather think of it as day by day, you know, something that, you know, I'm going to do this today and see how it goes. And then tomorrow is a new day. Obviously, focusing on what you're actually eating in the morning, in the evening, which will help you to get through the day. Obviously, the health experts can better say, but from my own experience, you know, there's certain foods, which if you eat them in the morning at suhoor or iftar, they'll help you better get through the day rather than, for example, eating unhealthy foods, for example. And of course, you know, being hydrated during those times between iftar and suhoor. So these are the things. And then especially like taking it one day by day actually helps to focus and make it more easier for a person to think about, rather than trying to be overwhelmed by thinking of being up for a month. So I think that's how I would approach it.
Absolutely, Sayyid, and you raised some good points there, which maybe I can quickly throw to the sister, because of course this is your area of expertise. The Sayyid talked about certain foods.
Yeah.
We're all guilty of it. Iftar time comes, you have sweets, you have especially foods from the East are really rich in sugar. Mm-hmm. What are some foods that maybe we should be eating more, focusing more, that will help us have energy through the day and are better for us?
So we should be focusing on like foods that have a high water content. So, you know, fruits that will hydrate us, like watermelon, you know, just high water content fruits, like citrus fruits, things like that.
Don't need to tell me twice, watermelon, I mean.
Yeah, and yeah, just warming soups, broths, stews that we traditionally have, but also to be mindful that you have them every day.
Yeah.
Because a lot of the time people are sort of thinking, shall I have some water, shall I have some food? But if you just, you know, focus on the, you know, high water content foods, then you're not going to be like coming up with that problem. And if there's a short window within which you can eat, so you kind of need to focus on exactly what you're going to eat and make sure it's healthy.
Oats as well, are those good? I hear that it's good for like slow release of energy.
For suhoor, yeah. I mean, yeah. Oats is a great source of carbohydrates, proteins, and it's great in the morning. So yeah, suhoor, you should be focusing on anything that can carry you through the day, that can keep you hungry the longest, and those are protein-rich foods. So oats, it has got protein in it, so you can add additional proteins with your oats. So you could have like nuts. You could add in some collagen powder, protein powder. You can add in chia seeds, the high in protein. Mm-hmm. Any seeds that you like. It's all going to add to the protein content. But also, if you think about whole grains, so when you're thinking about oats, you don't want to be thinking about the overly processed oats, like the whole steel cut, you know, oats that you can see.
Yeah.
If you leave them overnight to soak, then they're going to be palatable when you eat them, but also they're going to have a slower release on your blood sugar levels and keep you fuller for longer. So, yeah, oats is great.
Perfect. Thank you so much, sister. Now, the pangs of hunger felt during the holy month of Ramadan, of course, remind us of the pain of the oppression around the world, especially those who regularly go without food. And this year, of course, our attention goes to the courageous people of Gaza in Palestine.
The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi referred to Ramadan as God's banquet. A banquet is the place for kindness and abundance. The relationship between us, the guest, and the host, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should be developed and deepened.
And this year, the world has witnessed the prophetic levels of faith exhibited by the oppressed but honorable people of Gaza. Their test in this holy month will be far greater than that of any other nation in the world. Where the rest of the world can focus on their spiritual practices, the people of Gaza will have nothing to break their fast with, and no doubt will remain steadfast in their fight for liberation and existence. In the besieged Gaza Strip, people are eating leaves and animal food in a desperate attempt to stay alive, with hundreds of thousands of families struggling to find food.